In this morning's service, we're going to continue on in our series in the Gospel of Mark, the expanded ministry of the Savior. And we're also continuing on from where Rich left off last week in Mark chapter 6. And our message is entitled, Jesus Sends Out the 12 Apostles. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in verse 7, and I would ask you to read along with me. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word which is timeless and timely. We thank you for the promise of your word that though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of the Lord shall stand forever. We thank you for the bedrock of our faith, which is your word. And today, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open the word by your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to find ways to apply the truth to everyday living, that we might live our lives to the glory of your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You might have noticed that in our text for today, we started with verse 7, went through 13, and then jumped over to verses 30 and 31. And that is because here, once again, we find a Markan sandwich. That is, he begins with A, goes to B, comes back to A. And this time, he begins with the apostles and them being sent forth. Next week, we'll see B, the beheading of John the Baptist. And then he comes back to A, when the apostles have returned from their journey. This is the point where Jesus now commissions his apostles to begin to spread the influence of his message throughout Galilee. The time is drawing near for Jesus to go to Jerusalem, the city of peace, where he will give his life for the sins of the world. He's made two tours of Galilee, and he's now beginning a brief third tour, but he will very soon go to Judea in the south of Israel and spend the remainder and really finish the third year of his ministry there. And so his apostles are commissioned in order to extend the influence of the Lord, because the time is drawing near. Back in chapter 1, Jesus called them. He said, if you follow me, I will make you to be fishers of men. And they were drawn by the Spirit of God in the inner man to follow Christ. And that is always the case. People do not make a genuine profession of faith apart from the Spirit of the Lord drawing them. And so if you are sharing the faith with your friends and loved ones, with your neighbors, your co-workers, always bathe your efforts in prayer, because it is only by the Spirit of the Lord that people can genuinely call Jesus Lord. As they followed, Jesus extended his invitation to them to become a more permanent one. And now he promotes them to be preachers of the gospel as he commissions them and sends them into this preaching tour, which is really somewhat of a internship. They've been following Jesus now and sitting at his feet and listening to his teaching. They've been in seminary, and now they're going out to do their internship. After the resurrection, Jesus will send them finally to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And today we are sitting here because of the results of that fantastic and splendid calling. So Jesus sends them out, two by two. They'll go in pairs. They'll be together to encourage each other, to support one another, maybe protect each other. I've got your back. But even more importantly, because it's out of the mouth of two or three witnesses that a matter is established. And so Jesus sends them out that the witness of Christ may be firmly established. And notice that he selects 12 apostles that will represent the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, they're sent out with a powerful and divine message, but also with a dire warning. He sends them at this point not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. And to those that will receive him, they will find eternal life. But those that reject the Messiah will themselves be rejected. And so he gives them this divine message, but a dire warning. He says, if they will not receive you nor your message, shake the dust from your sandals as a testimony against them. 12 common men with an uncommon mission. And as we look at this passage this morning, we find that the Lord has laid some foundational principles for gospel ministry. And so I want to examine that idea this morning. 4 principles for gospel ministry. The first principle is the minister is called. Turn to your neighbor and tell them the minister is called. The minister is called. You see, there are circles within Christianity that look at the ministry calling as just one other vocational choice. Well, I was going to be an architect, but I decided to be a minister instead. But friends, that's not at all the way that it is laid out in the Scriptures. You don't just decide to be a minister. You are called to gospel ministry. And there is a sense in which that is reserved to the pastor, but there's also another sense in which everyone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ is a minister of the gospel. Can you say amen? We believe in the ministry of the member, that each one is called to carry the gospel as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 7 we read, he called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2. What would you think if you were to get a letter in the mail that said, you've been drafted? You know, back in the days of the Vietnam conflict, that was a very scary letter to receive, wasn't it? You've been drafted. But nowadays, if you were to receive a letter that said you've been drafted, that'd be an exciting thing because it would probably mean there's a sporting team that was looking at you, right? You've been drafted to the team. You've got certain gifts and abilities, certain knowledge of the game, and so now we are drafting you to become and be a part of the team. But what does it mean to be drafted by God? Well, first of all, it emphasizes that this is a divine call. Go with me in your mind's eye back to a dark day in the history of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt, being sorely abused by their slave masters and greatly oppressed. And so in the midst of their sorrow, they cried out to the Lord. And God heard the sounds of their groaning. Aren't you glad we serve a Lord who hears and answers prayer? God answered their prayer on the other side of the desert, backside of a hill. A man who was tending sheep was walking along when he saw a bush that was burning and yet wasn't consumed. And so he thought, well, I'm going to stop and see what this is all about. And as he approached that burning bush, the voice of the Lord came from that bush. Moses, Moses, I am calling you to my people Israel. You will deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. And Moses was tending sheep when he was drafted into the Lord's service. A little bit later in Israel's history, the Midianites and the Amalekites were oppressing the people of God. And whenever they would have their harvest that was about to come in, their enemy would swoop down on the land like so many locusts, and they would consume it all and take everything for themselves. The people cried out to the Lord, and once again, God heard the cries of His people, and He raised up a prophet by the name of Gideon. The Bible says that he was treading out the wheat in a wine press. Why? Because he was doing it secretly. He was fearful of the enemy, didn't want for his harvest to be discovered because it would be stolen. And so he is there in this wine press treading out the wheat from his harvest when the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, go and save Israel from the Midianites. Is it not I, the Lord, that sends you? And Gideon was threshing wheat when he was drafted into the Lord's service. Later on, Israel once again finds itself in trouble. See a pattern here? They are being oppressed, and part of their problem is a lack of real leadership. You see, they have a king, his name is Saul, but the king has glorified himself and in so doing turned his back on God. And so God rejected King Saul from being king over his people. The prophet Samuel was grieved over the decision that the Lord had made, and he was crying out to the Lord. But after God had heard his cries, he told the prophet, "Fill your horn with oil and go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse. For I have provided from his sons one who will be king over Israel." And so Samuel came to Bethlehem and he consecrated Jesse and his sons and he invited them to the sacrifice. And Jesse's sons began to be paraded before the prophet. Who would be king? First came Eliab. And Samuel was looking at him thinking, surely this is the Lord's anointed that stands before me. But the Spirit of God speaks to the prophet's heart. And he says, do not look upon him as a man looks upon him. God does not see a man as man does, but God looks upon the heart. And Samuel realizes this is not the Lord's anointed. And so then Jesse calls Abinadab. And once again the Lord says, neither is this one mine anointed. And then Jesse brings Shammah before him. And once again, the voice of the Lord to the prophet, this is not mine anointed. And son after son, seven in all, are brought to stand before the prophet Samuel. And each time the voice of the Lord tells him, this is not my anointed one. And so finally Samuel says, are all your sons here? And Jesse says, there remains yet the youngest, but he's out in the field tending the sheep. And Samuel says, go fetch him. Bring him here before me. We will not sit until he comes. And so they bring David before Samuel. And as Samuel's eyes gaze upon David, the voice in his heart from the Lord, this is my anointed one. Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And the Bible tells us that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And from that moment, the Spirit of God rushed upon David, and he was with him from that day forward. David was tending sheep when he was drafted into the Lord's service. In each case, when someone was called into the ministry, it was God who called them. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. It is a personal call from the Lord. And here, Jesus calls his disciples, follow me. Follow me. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. They follow me. So the call of God is a personal call, but listen, it is a call from the very foundation of the world. Romans 8, 28 and 30 tells us, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Whom he predestined, these he also called. So the call of God is a call from eternity past. Prophet Jeremiah was told, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You see, David had planned to be a shepherd. But God planned for David to shepherd his people Israel. Saul planned to be a Pharisee. So he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Got all the training that he could. In fact, he even persecuted the church. But God had other plans. No, Saul, you're going to be Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter planned to be a fisherman, probably a pretty good one. But Jesus planned for him to be a fisher of men. You see, the call of God is a personal call. It's an irresistible call. A call to a greater cause. A call with a plan and with a purpose. the call of God. It's the first principle of gospel ministry that the minister is called. The second principle, the minister is outfitted. Again, verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So the call of God comes with a divine enablement. The God who calls is the God who equips. And aren't we glad for that? One day Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, which would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as they were going, they came by the gate called Beautiful. And there, lying at the gate, or sitting at the gate, was a man, the Bible tells us, had been lame from birth. He couldn't walk. And so every day they would pack him someplace in the city and set him down. This time it was at the gate Beautiful. Oh, there's so much to preach there. God has a plan for the problem that you're in. And He is orchestrating the events. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who are the called according to His purpose. And this lame beggar, who didn't realize yet, was about to receive a call. That he had been called for God's purpose. So he was packed to the gate Beautiful. And there he sat, spread his garment out in front of himself, a beggar's garment, worn, old, dirty. Probably looking down, because men that are in that condition don't have much to look up for. Looking down, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And in the midst of him begging, about 3:15, how surprised he must have been when two sets of legs stopped right in front of him. And then a voice, the voice of Peter, "Look at us." And this beggar looks up into the face of the Apostle Peter. And Peter looks at him and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he grabs him by the hand and lifts him up, and instantaneously, like electricity through his body, he is healed. And the Bible says that lame beggar went walking and leaping and praising God. And he followed the apostles into the temple, and pandemonium broke out. You see, they knew this man had been lame, but now by the power of Jesus' name, he was walking. The Bible tells us that 5,000 men were converted that day, not including women and children. Talk about a revival. The God who calls is the God who equips. The God who gives the vision gives the provision. Can you say amen? Paul was preaching one Sunday night, and he preached until midnight. I won't ask for a show of hands of how many are glad I don't preach till midnight. And while he was preaching, one of the young men that was sitting there fell asleep. Someone asked C.S. Lewis when he was getting older if he ever took naps. He said, "No, but sometimes they take me." Eutychus was this young man's name, and he was sitting in a window, probably catching some of the balmy breeze that blows over Israel, listening to the Apostle Paul preach. And as the Apostle Paul continued to wax eloquent, a nap took this young lad, and he fell out of the third floor window. The Bible said he was taken up dead. So Paul pushed pause on his message, went downstairs, put the man in his arms, and raised him from the dead. Because the God who calls is the God who equips. He is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And He does it through the power of His Holy Spirit. He calls us and He enables us for the gospel ministry we've been called to. When the apostles were sent forth from Jesus, they were given power and authority. Power, the ability to do something. Authority, the right to do something. And Jesus gave the apostles both power and authority in His name. It wasn't in any other name. They weren't going on the power of their charisma. They weren't going on the power of their personality. Weren't going on the power of their own gifts. They were going in the power of Jesus' name. Jesus told them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. You see, there is a name that is above all names, and that is the name Jesus. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The call of God comes with a divine enablement. But the flip side of that coin, it's also a divine dependency. Verses 8 and 9, He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. So what is Jesus telling His disciples? What's the purpose for this instruction? Well, quite simply, He's telling them, travel light, boys. Travel light. He was reminding them that they were dependent upon Him. This last weekend, we went to Michigan and we enjoyed our trip there. And we were going to be gone about 5 days. You know, we didn't pack everything we owned. We didn't pack all the clothes in the closet. We packed lightly. We took that which we would need. We traveled lightly. In our text, Jesus calls His disciples together. He gives them authority, sends them out to carry the good news of the gospel. He says, you're going to confront the powers of darkness. I've given you authority over all evil spirits. They're going to go forth and preach and teach and heal and deliver in His name. And then He charges them, carry no bread or bag, no money, no extra shoes. Travel light. I want you to contrast that with what the typical Jew would have dressed like in that day. They would have had 5 articles of clothing. 2 tunics. An inner tunic, an outer tunic. They would have had a girdle, a waistband that was wrapped around those 2 tunics. A head covering, a pair of sandals. They would have had a wallet, a traveler's bag that would carry food and money that they would have slung over their shoulder. And Jesus tells them, I want you to leave most of that behind. Travel light. And in so doing, He reminds them He is their source. They are to rely upon Him. The call of God will come with a divine enablement, but it also includes a divine dependency. What's the message for us? Well, we're not apostles, but we are ambassadors. And we have been called, like them, to carry the good news, to witness to our faith in the Lord Jesus. And just like those apostles, the Lord sends us out into this world. And yet frequently, we are bogged down by the cares of this life. Overburdened with activities, over-obligated to lesser causes, our eternal priorities getting brief and scant attention. Some of us even carry emotional baggage. Old hurts. Unsettled scores. Festering resentments. Friends, if we are going to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, we need to travel light. We need to turn loose of those things. We need to forgive. We need to release people and the pain. We need to have our priorities set on those things that heaven says are important and not become overburdened and weighted down with the cares of this life. Travel light and remember your dependency is on the Lord Jesus. So 4 principles then for gospel ministry. The minister is called. The minister is outfitted. The 3rd principle, the minister is regimented. Regimented. Say it with me. Regimented. It's a military term. The point is, the apostles were on a specific mission with a specific message. Jesus didn't just turn them loose and say, hey, go out there and just tell them what you want to tell them. Go out there and just, you know, a motivational speech. Pump them up. Tell them that, they can do anything. I want them to be rich. I want them to be wealthy with the goods of this world. I want them to have, a motivational attitude. I want them to be pumped up. No, none of that. A very specific message, a very specific mission. Like soldiers on an assignment, they were regimented. They went forth to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. not do their own thing, make up their own message, gather their own disciples. They were on a clearly defined heavenly mission. A mission to carry a divine message and a dire warning. A warning. When I was in the Navy, we got called upon to do various things. We did a tour over in the Persian Gulf, peacekeeping operations. Tour in the Mediterranean, a show of force. Ronald Reagan was our president at the time, and he believed walk softly but carry a big stick. He kind of adopted that as his motto. He was looking for a 600-fleet ship because he knew with great power he could intimidate the other leaders in the world. And it would put us in a position where he could stand before the Berlin Wall and say, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." They weren't afraid of his rhetoric. They were afraid of him being willing to use that power. But one of the most interesting and enjoyable assignments I ever had was running law enforcement operations down in the Caribbean. We went down there to chase drug boats. Now, the ship that I was on was about 430 feet long. And that can be very intimidating when you've got 2 5-inch guns, one fore and one aft, and a missile and rocket launcher, and you're chasing a yacht. Well, couldn't the yacht outrun you? Well, they couldn't outrun our ammunition. And so our assignment was to establish radio communications with suspect vessels and to order them under the authority of the President of the United States to halt and prepare to be boarded. If they did not, we fired a warning shot from a 5-inch gun right across their bow. And we had to do that a time or two. I'm here to report this morning that every time we shot one of those warning rounds, immediately that yacht came to a standstill because they knew they weren't going to outrun those rounds. It was a dire warning. Well, a similar thing happens here when Jesus sends out the apostles with a message of hope, a message of peace. The Prince of Peace has come. Notice the irony that it is followed with a warning shot fired across the brow. If they don't listen to you, if they reject you and they reject your message, shake the dust from your sandals when you leave as a testimony against them. Every Jew who heard that message understood its implications. Because this came from the tradition the Jews had, that whenever they came back to Israel from being amongst the Gentile nations, when they would come home, they would take their sandals off and they would shake the dust from their sandals, disassociating with the world. We are the called. We are the called. And now these 12 apostles sent to the tribes of Israel with a message that the King has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight His paths. If they would receive it, they would be born again. They would be on the way to a full revelation that was about to be given when Jesus would die on the cross and be raised from the dead. But to reject the King was to reject the kingdom. And the only thing that would be left was the shaking of the dust of the disciples' sandals as a testimony against them. You see, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He came to His own, yet His own did not receive Him. Yet to as many as received Him, to as many as believed upon His name, He gave them the right to become children of God. And so they were sent with a divine message and a dire warning. What was the message that they were given? In order to clear it up or focus in more sharply, we turn to Luke chapter 9 for a parallel passage of this account. Verses 1 and 2. And He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. To proclaim the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. Prepare the way of the Lord. It's the message of salvation. Remember, the kingdom of God is the realm of salvation. The realm of the redeemed over which God rules. And the monarch of that kingdom is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the same message as Jesus. It's the same message as John the Baptist. It's a message of repentance, a message of preparation, a message declaring the kingdom of God is at hand. Prepare the way for the King. And that same message as Jesus and John the Baptist and the apostles is the message that we preach. The kingdom of God is at hand. Prepare the way of the Lord. That gospel message is the faith once delivered to the saints. That gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. That gospel message is the message of the church throughout the centuries. You see, the church is not called to be a venue of entertainment. The church is not called to be a social club. The church is not called to be a place where you make business contacts. The church is called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Lift high the blood-stained banner of the cross and preach Jesus, for He and He alone is the hope of the ages. Can you say amen? This is the message that the apostles were willing to die for. This is the message that lit the fires of the Reformation. This is the message that has carried untold scores of missionaries to the foreign field. And today that message remains the same. Jesus saves, Jesus heals, and Jesus is coming again. And it's a message that is from heaven that is followed by a dire, dire warning. That when the apostles' message was rejected, they were to shake the dust from their feet as a testimony against those that had rejected them. What was Jesus saying? So important for us to get this in our pluralistic, so-called tolerant society. So critically important that we understand this. Jesus was saying that in rejecting their message, they were closing heaven's door. In rejecting their message, they were shutting the only way to get to God. You see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. To reject the gospel is to embrace death. For Jesus is life. And apart from Him, there is no life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness could not comprehend it. And men loved the darkness more than light, for their deeds were dark. Came to His own, but His own didn't receive Him. And yet as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God. Praise His name. Those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ continue to walk in darkness, for He alone is the great light of the world. And all who receive Him receive the light. You see, that's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. A pedigree like none other. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. Proud in his pedigree. Did everything with a full heart. Was zealous for the things of God to the persecution of the Lord's church. He thought he'd be a Pharisee. But Jesus had other plans. And he was drafted on the way to Damascus. Carrying letters. Letters to arrest and put to death if need be. Christians. But a light shone from heaven with such a glory that it knocked him off his beast and left him blind. But in that blindness, he found spiritual insight that he'd never known before. And the scales that fell from his eyes caused him to see Jesus for who He really was. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Do you understand why it's so important for us to realize that the only folks who can call Jesus Lord with genuine faith are those who have been called and equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Jesus calls. Jesus calls. If you hear His voice today, don't turn a deaf ear to it. Today's the day of salvation. And perhaps you're in this house today and you say, I have not given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I plead with you. I urge you. Give your life to the Lord today. For you don't know what tomorrow brings. What is man's life but like a mist that goes up from a tea kettle? It's here in one moment and it's gone the next. Today's the day of salvation. If you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, heed His voice. Those who reject the gospel walk in darkness. The four principles of the gospel ministry. The minister is called, he's outfitted, he's regimented. And the number four, and thank God for this one, the minister is replenished. The minister is replenished. There is rest for the weary. There is rest for those who minister the gospel. Amen. Remember what I said earlier, if you're saved, you're a minister. And some of you here today may feel like you're just at your wit's end, you're ready to throw in the towel, you're ready to walk out the door. If that's you, I just want to say, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap a harvest if you faint not. There is rest, there is replenishment for the weary minister. Again, verses 30 and 31, the apostles returned to Jesus, told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. You see, the problems of our world, the problems of those without Jesus, will always be greater than the minister. But they will never be greater than His Master. And they will never be greater than His message. But there is a time to come away and to be with the Lord and to be replenished. Jesus understood that. The Bible tells us that He had emptied Himself and became a man. In other words, He set aside His divine prerogatives. And in becoming a man, He knew what it was to grow hungry. He knew what it was to grow thirsty. He knew what it was to grow tired and weary in body. He understood the need for personal renewal. He valued His communion with the Father. And He called His disciples to do the same. I wonder if you're here today, if you're weary, if you would ask yourself, when was the last time I just took some time away from it all to be with the Lord? Sometimes it might just be stealing away for 15 minutes to turn off the television and turn off the radio and shut the door and just say, Lord, I need You. I need Your Spirit to touch me again, to fill me, to overflowing, that I might minister into this dry place of a wilderness in which I am walking. When missionaries are on the foreign field, there's a prescribed furlough. And it's not just about raising money. They come back and they pump up the church with the reports of what God is doing on the foreign field, but they also have a time for personal replenishment, for personal renewal and refreshment. And God is calling His church to do the same. Over the course of time, shepherds tell us that sheep will grow wool that becomes a nuisance. The wool grows longer and heavier, and they'll get into mud and they'll get into briars, and that sheep will have a wool coat that is so heavy that sometimes without the proper care, the sheep can become disabled. In fact, they say sometimes a sheep will grow such a heavy coat. I saw a picture on the internet of one that had a coat that weighed 60 pounds. Sheep like that gets accidentally turned on its back with its legs sprawled straight up. It can't right itself. We've got a good shepherd. And sometimes the good shepherd needs to shear his sheep. And I'm going to tell you, that may not be a pleasant experience for the sheep. You ever been shorn? But I'm going to tell you, the results of that shearing are splendid. Because then we can get back to the work of being a sheep and doing what God has called us to do. We can become weighted down by the burdens of gospel ministry, and our effectiveness can become compromised. Our message can become more of a legal code than a cup of cold water to a thirsty soul. You hear me? That we need those times of refreshing that only come from the Spirit of the Lord. What is the answer? Come away. The Isaiah, the prophet, told us, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not in religion, in relationship with the King of Kings, with the Lord of glory, with the Prince of Peace, with the Good Shepherd, the One who makes us lie down in green pastures, the One who leads us beside the still waters, the One who restores our souls. Friends, there are challenges before you as a minister of the gospel that you will never rise to in the power of your own strength. You will only be able to rise to those challenges through the power of God's Spirit. We need time in the presence of the Lord. Remember, Jesus calls us as His disciples, just like He did those apostles, to travel light. A call that reminds us that He is our light. He is our salvation. He is the strength of our souls. You say, well, all that's interesting, but what has it got to do with me? Well, it's just a reminder as we consider these implications that we are all ministers of the gospel. While we are not apostles, we are ambassadors of Christ. And the same Jesus who called and sent His disciples is still calling and sending disciples today. He calls each one of us to give testimony to our faith in His grace. Every member of the body of Christ is a minister of the gospel. You don't have to go to seminary to be a minister of the gospel. Don't have to be ordained by a denomination to be a minister of the gospel. You don't have to have credentials to be a minister of the gospel. The only credential you need, I'm saved. I'm saved. Now, God doesn't call all of us to be pastors in the church, but He does have a ministry for all of us. And so it's important for us to remember that. But then to go a little bit deeper into this, I think everyone would agree that salvation is the greatest gift that God has ever given. That He gave His only begotten Son for the sins of the world. Greatest gift. His gift to us. But have you ever considered that, at least in some regards, discipleship is our gift to Him? Now, don't misunderstand me. It is the Spirit of God that is at work in us both to will and to do according to His good purpose. And yet our partnership in yielding to His Spirit in that work is our gift to Him. And so what does it involve? It involves taking up your cross. Taking up your cross. There is a cost in following Jesus. A cost in following Him. Jesus had His cross to bear, and each one of us has a cross to bear. Jesus said, whoever would come after me must take up his cross daily and follow me. Remember, there is a cost to being a Christian. And if you've served the Lord for any length of time, you know that's true. That is the case. There will be some people who don't like you. There will be some people who think you have issues. There will be some people who think, what medicine are they on? because they don't get it. There is a cost to being a Christian. And each one of us has a cross to bear. Part of that also involves dying to self. Dying to self. To sacrifice selfish ambition. To lay our dreams at Jesus' feet. To lay our goals at Jesus' feet. Who knows what Peter's goal was? Maybe he wanted to be, you know, the leading fisherman for the whole region of Galilee. He was a man, right? People have goals. Maybe that was his ambition. I don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But there came a time when they had to lay their ambitions at the feet of Jesus and say, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. What are your plans, Lord? What are your marching orders? I am in your army. And then finally, to obey Christ in all things. To obey Christ in all things. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I say. To obey Christ in all things. You know, I believe that obedience is perhaps one of the greatest evidences of a genuine biblical faith. Willing to obey the Lord. And that's because true faith leaves footprints. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When Paul was standing trial before King Agrippa, there was evidence from his life that proved the genuineness of his faith. I wonder if I was standing before my neighbors on trial. I was standing before the people that I work with on trial for my faith. Would there be enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith leaves footprints. Genuine faith leaves evidence. This is why it's so important for us to recognize that being a Christian is not about reformation, it's about transformation. Being transformed by the power of the gospel. I close with a reminder that just like those disciples who were sent out that day so long ago, the Lord has sent us into the harvest fields. The day and age in which we live, time's running out. The hour is waxing late, and the day will come when we will hear the sound of a trumpet and the Lord will return. Let us work His work while it is yet day, for the night comes when no one can work. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank You today for Your Word and for the encouragement it is to us that when You went about building Your church, the foundation that You laid, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone, was comprised of common men. Fisherman, tax collector, physician. Those who were largely the outcasts of society. And yet, You took common men and gave them an uncommon call. Today, Lord, we recognize that You are calling us to make a difference in this world by sharing the gospel and the faith that we have in the grace of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be willing to die to self, to take up our cross, and to obey You in all things, knowing that we are Yours and that You have a plan and a purpose for our lives. Help us, Lord, to be faithful ambassadors of Your kingdom. And we pray it in Your mighty name. Amen.